Well, hey, good morning, church. My name is Greg Brazil. If I've not met you, I'm the congregation pastor here. So we're in a series right now called God Loves, and we've covered a lot of ground. We're trying to look at some of the things in the Bible that show us the things that kind of the Bible kind of highlights that God loves and that God has an affection for. And the hope is that we would not just study those things, but actually begin to love those things in our own life. And so we've looked at how God loves you. God loves your neighbor. God loves life. And last week was how God loves family. This morning is we're going to end this series with a sermon on how God loves friendship. That friendship, this was God's idea. God is in love with this idea. So God loves when two people or more than two people come together and commit to one another and stick over the long haul and through all the seasons and all the ups and downs and all the adventures of life. God loves when that happens in our lives, whenever we are those friends and whenever we have those friends. God loves this. God's given us this unique gift called friendship. Friends, they just enrich our lives in unique ways, don't they? They speak into our lives. They encourage us. They rejoice when we're rejoicing. They weep when we're weeping. They say hard things to us at times. They have to confront us, and they're not afraid of us or so impressed by us. They don't actually say hard and honest things to us at times. And so you become truly yourself in friendship, because friends kind of point out things about you that you don't really know about yourself. And so you kind of discover who you are through these really unique, this unique thing called friendship that God's given us. By the way, this is God's idea. This was not just something that we manufacture. It's actually God's idea of wiring us for friendship. You are hardwired to both want friendship and to give friendship. God just made us this way. God's given us this unique gift called friendship that in some ways is very different than family and different from marriage. So there's obviously overlap in all those, but as we'll see here in just a bit. But God's hardwired us for friendship. The fact that you long for friendship shows that you're made for this. This was God's idea. God made you this way. And so here's what Proverbs 18:24 says. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So what he's saying is you may know lots of people and just have a really, really big circle of people that are around you who are many companions who know your name and know some things about you. But he says that when adversity comes, they might not be there. Even your siblings might not be there. So even your brothers and sisters, they might forsake you when adversity comes, but the friend that knows you and knows a lot about you but still sticks with you, they'll be there, and there's refuge, there's safety in this. And we long for this, don't we? Don't you long for this kind of friend that sticks, and don't you want to be that kind of friend that sticks? There's something inside of all of us, this deep longing and ache, I think, inside of all of us for these kinds of friends. I think social media has shown us this in some pretty unique ways. Whatever your thoughts are on social media, you have to admit that it's at least shown us our heart, hasn't it? I mean, we have seen what's inside of us in some really, really vivid and unique ways. And social media has not really created that. It's just kind of brought those things out. So let me give an example. So there was a time, some of you don't know this, there was a time when social media was kind of first getting off the ground. So Facebook and Twitter, no one knew what it was. And so no one really knew how to use it. Some still don't. But back then, we especially didn't know how to use it. So you just kind of got on there, and you would just write something or post something, and then just brace yourself. It's like, what happens now? Do I get robbed? Does someone take my stuff? Like, does someone steal my credit card? Like, I don't know what happens now. And so back then, this is like, I don't know, 10 years ago, whenever it was. And so back then, there weren't as many options for reactions. You know, like comments and repost and hearts. And, you know, now you can like laugh at something as a purple unicorn. So, but then there was like a thumbs up was kind of all that you had. And so if someone liked what you wrote or liked what you posted, it was just this bonus idea. And so back then, if you had like one or two likes and one comment, one repost, you had gone viral back then. So no one really knew what was going on with this whole thing. Some of you are like, what's social media? It's Facebook, right? MySpace doesn't exist anymore, but just go with it, okay? No one knew what it was. And so no one posted. There was a moment of innocence, I'm convinced, in social media where you just posted things with no expectations of someone's reaction. all that's their studies now on this, all that's changed now, hasn't it? So now what happens is that we actually post things, those of you who are on social media, you post things with those reactions in mind. And so you spend some time, you know, editing and carefully crafting something with the expectation of who's going to like this, how many hearts do I get, how many unicorns will be on there. Like, you just have this in your mind of, if I post this, what will they think? And so it's, you know, and if it doesn't happen, we need medication, don't we? If someone doesn't like our stuff, we need therapy for a season. I mean, why didn't my salad get 2,000 likes last week? It had kale on it. Why did no one like, it had quinoa, I had no idea what that even is. I posted this, no one likes that, okay? Or my kids started school and no one commented. Right? How dare they? You see what happens? So now what happens is we post things with the expectation in mind of what someone, how they will respond out there on some device somewhere. Now, there's a lot to unpack there. All I want to do is just show you how that shows how we are wired for friendship. That there is something inside of us that we long for affirmation and attention and affection. And we will go after that with all of our might. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because God made us to go after friendship and to want friendship and to desire this. We all want friends, don't we? I mean, you all want a place where everyone knows your name and your troubles are all the same and they're always glad you came. And I think I took that from somewhere. So you want that, don't you? Well, God wired us for this. Now, we can go wrong in lots of ways, but God has uniquely wired us for this desire and this craving for friendship. So let's spend a few minutes this morning looking at what this is. Let me show you just three things about friendship: the uniqueness of friendship, the practice of friendship, and the strength for friendship. Okay, how it's unique, how you actually practice it, and then how you have the power to actually go and be the friends that you want to be, okay? So number one is the uniqueness of friendship. So what I want to do here, and I got to be careful here, what I want to do is show you how friendship is somewhat unique and different from, let's just call it, romantic love, dating, and marriage, okay? Now, there's clearly overlap in this. They aren't exactly the same things, but nor are they completely opposite things. In fact, I would argue that friendship is vital to dating and to marriage. So here's the thing. A friendship can survive on friendship. Okay, it has enough fuel to survive on friendship, but a marriage cannot survive on romance alone. It needs friendship. In fact, the best romance in marriage happens as you're building friendship in marriage, okay? But the point here is that I want to show that there is some distinction between romance, dating, and marriage and friendship. Again, clear overlap on these things, but there is some difference in this. So this week I went back and read C.S. Lewis's article on friendship, so brace yourself. It's coming, okay? Lots of quotes, so it is worth your time. The article is just called Friendship, so it's not hard to find on Google. Just, you know, put Friendship C.S. Lewis, and there it'll be on a PDF for free. So there's your Sunday plan already done. All right, I've done it for you. So I went back and read this, and I love what Lewis says, because he kind of, in some ways, argues how different romantic love is from friendship. And what he says is that in romantic love, the lovers are generally focused on each other. The focus is the love itself, not activities that they are doing. It's just on, they're facing each other, and the focus is on the love itself. And so what Lewis says is that you've got, especially in the early stages when there's dating, things are kind of new, the focus is just on the relationship and on the love and on the other person. Okay, so it's a real direct approach is what Lewis argues. So think about how official and formal dating and romance it actually is. Okay, so you go on a date. It's on your calendar. There's a very clear time when you were not dating them, and then you go on a date, and you go on a few dates, and eventually you have to ask them in some formal way, will you date me? Check yes or no. Okay, you don't really say that, but that's at some point you have to define, is this thing going forward or is it not? And if the answer is no, there's always that fine line between persistence and stalker. So you have to know how to navigate that, guys. So if you don't know what that line is, just pull back and talk to one of us. So, but if it's yes, I will date you, then it gets more formal, doesn't it? it gets more official and more, you know, formal and more awkward for all of us around who are having to witness this whole thing. And then if you actually marry them, you have a ceremony and you have tuxedos and you have flowers and you have cakes, and then you sign off on something, and then it's even more exclusive. It's just you and them forever. Now, that is the worst picture of marriage I could possibly conjure up. I'm doing it for a point, though. The point is to show that in marriage, you're running after the other person. You're running after the relationship and the love, and what Lewis says, that it's a very direct approach. So you're attracted to a person, and you go after them, okay? You know, Proverbs says things like, if you find a wife, you find a good thing. So the point is, you're pursuing the other person. What Lewis argues is that friendship is not like that. That friendship is much more indirect. So generally, you don't go after the other person in friendship. You're not running after them. You're not running after the relationship. What happens is you're running after something else that's out there, some idea, some experience, something that just makes your heart beat really fast. And you're going after that. You're running hard toward that. Then you look on your left, and there's someone running after that same thing, and you think, I might be friends with them. And Lewis says this is how it happens. So here's what Lewis says, famous quote, we've used this before. He says this, that lovers are, this is in The Four Loves on Friendship, lovers are normally face-to-face, absorbed in each other. Can't you picture that? At a coffee shop, looking in the eyes of the other person, you're absorbed in the relationship, especially at first. He says, but friends are side by side, absorbed in some common interest. The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. I love that. Because Lewis's point is that there's something out there that tends to forge friendship. So with friendship, I mean, you discover it, don't you? You're running after something, you're going towards something, some idea, something that interests you out there, and somebody else is running toward that same thing, and that's often how friendships develop and how conversations start. That's how it deepens. This is how it all begins, though. Now, I will just point out that some marriages can begin like this, okay? It just catches you completely off guard. So you're running after something, and you have no interest in this person. You aren't attracted to them. You don't even like them that much. But you're going after the same things for a long period of time. And eventually you go, huh, I might date them. I might want to talk with them more. That's how it happens, doesn't it? But this is how friendship starts. This could be really anything. This could be some hobby. This could be you being on a team together. This could be some sport or some, this could be gardening or hunting or fishing or, you know, some really like nerd out martial art technique that nobody in the world knows about but you or cares about but you and this other person, okay? But it kind of is built around that. This could be, you'll laugh at this, this could be Star Wars, because I know some deep friendships that were built around Star Wars, because no one just likes Star Wars, okay? You either hate it or you built your own lightsaber. There's just no in-between when it comes to Star Wars. But friendships kind of begin around those things. So I'll give an example. So Pastor Halim Suh, one of our teaching pastors here, is great friends with James Paquette, who's here today, so you can talk to him after about this. They have had this, I mean, long time friendship. It's this really amazing thing. They are great friends. You know how it started? Not Jesus, not the Bible per se, Mario Kart. Just ask James later about, yeah, we got some fans here. So it began with just hours and hours of Mario Kart. Now, it doesn't last on that. It just began on that. It goes to Bible and Jesus and ministry and family, all those things. But it began with a video game. That's how friendships start, okay? This is how these things work out, how all these things begin. So I'm pointing this out because I think many of us struggle with making friends. And I think I know why, or at least a part of why. There are many issues why you may not have the friends that you wish you had. It could just be time and rhythms, opportunities. I get that. I think sometimes, though, is that we approach friendship the same way we approach dating and romantic love and marriage. We take the wrong approach. We take this direct line. So here's what happens. We see a person out there and we think, I want to be friends with them. And so we run after that person, And have you found at times, whenever you do that, how sometimes it just feels forced and mechanical and just awkward? Why is that? Because we're just going after them, is what Lewis would say. If we just want friends, if we just go after them, we probably won't have them as our friend. What Lewis would say is you have to go after something else and some interest and let this whole thing kind of work itself out. So here's what Lewis says that is completely unhelpful. But I want to read it anyway. So he says, the very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. You're like, well, thank you. I'm so glad that worked out for you. It's not helpful at all. But the point is, if someone says, do you like that thing? And if you think, I don't care, I just want friends. What Lewis is saying is you won't have any. If you don't like something out there that some interest that's kind of, you know, you're running toward, it's going to be harder to make friends. So in some sense, romantic love says, do you like me? Friendship tends to say, do you like that? And that's how these friendships begin to forge and how these things begin to come together. So again, it's somewhat distinct from romantic love and marriage, though a marriage needs this, and you need this in romantic love. It doesn't have to have this, though, but friendship begins this way from some unique common interest out there you're running after. Now, number two, how do you make friends? How do you practice friendship? So we've seen how it's unique, how there is this, you know, indirect approach. So it's much more subtle. So you kind of discover friendship. You're kind of caught off guard by friendship in some ways. But there are some things that you can actually do to cultivate and to grow and put yourself in the place to actually have friends and be this kind of friend. And that's the important part. You can't just want these kinds of friends, but not actually be this kind of friend. So you can't settle for just consumer friendship that says, you do all the work, I sit back and receive all the benefit from this. No, we should want to actually be these kinds of friends and have these kind of friends in our lives. So let me give you just quickly three, I don't know, elements, ingredients, just pick your word, for friendship. Okay, some of these I think will just be pretty obvious. One might not. So one is proximity. I think this one is obvious, but maybe not. So here's what, again, Proverbs says a lot about friendship. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and he breaks out against all sound judgment. So what he's saying is you need folks around you. And so friendship, to be friends with someone, you need to be physically near them and around them. Okay, again, I think that should be obvious, but maybe it's not, because here's what happens. Many of us have friends in different cities, in different states. Whoever lives outside of Texas, you know, God help them, but they are in different places out there. We have friends out there, different countries even. Okay, and that's an amazing gift that God gives us, which I will address here in just a bit. But we need friends in our zip code. You need friends who can see your life right where you are now, who aren't just over, you know, an email or a phone call or a text. They are actually in your life right now and can see your rhythms and see your patterns and see your family, your relationships, and they can see your life. They can actually look you in the eye and weep with you if they need to or rejoice with you if they need to. You need friends who are close. Now, this is harder if you're married, and it's even worse if you have kids, because kids ruin everything like this, okay? We love them, but they ruin, it makes friendship very hard. So you have to be very creative on how you integrate your life with your family and your friends. Now, I get we're in Austin. It's very transient. Some of you, you know, had all those seasons of life where you moved from, you know, high school to college and college to a new job and then to a new house, then to a new city, then to another house and a bigger house, and you've just been moving around a lot. And likely along the way, you've found very, very close friendships in those other seasons. Now, the temptation, though, is to live in the wrong season. The temptation for many of us is to look back on the college friends or the childhood friends or the, you know, last season's friends and just focus on them and miss the friends who are right here in front of us. Think of it like this. You might think of it like this, that there are legacy friendships and there are seasonal friendships. A legacy friend is that friend that just endures every transition of life. I mean, it doesn't matter where you go, where you live, they will find you in some way. You may not see them for maybe even, you know, months or possibly years, but you're still so close with them. You just pick right back up where you left off in the conversation, like you've been talking for, you know, straight for months. It's just that easy for you. For me, this friend, Nathan, is my one of my legacy friends. I've known him for, I don't know, almost 30 years now. So here's a picture of us whenever we were, I think it was in fourth grade, that we were together. I have no idea why we had a photo together at school, but we did. That's how we did it back then. So no idea. It cut the cost down. We had much money in the house, so it just kind of saves on things. So economical, okay? We thought we'd recreate this 25 years later. So here's the other picture. Yeah. We haven't changed a bit in 30 years, have we? So he's a legacy friend, though. You can take it down. Please, God, take it down. So he just endures through all, we endure through all of the, you know, all the transitions of life. He has three boys. I have three boys. We talk and, you know, text a lot. And so we are friends for a lifetime. Then you have those seasonal friends. And what I mean by that is, now you don't tell them that. You don't say, you're my seasonal friend, okay? You don't say that. It's just how it works out, okay? So you have those friends that they're so close for a while, and then you move. Or you have just some, you know, job or city or state change or something, and the friendship just kind of loses steam. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because what happens is, the hope is, God has new friends in that season for you. And so the hope is you have both. You have legacy friends that just endure time and, you know, location and geography, and seasonal friends who are right here next to you. Proximity matters is the point, though. So are you being creative with how you spend time with your friends? Are they just getting leftovers? Because that's often what happens, is they just get the leftovers of our time, and we're not actually investing in them and integrating them into our lives and focusing on them right here. Number two is vulnerability. So second kind of element of friendship is you being vulnerable. Did you see last week there was a commercial with Jason Momoa, who's the big ripped up Aquaman guy, the Rocket Mortgage commercial, where you should YouTube this if you've not seen it. So he comes home to his house and he starts literally taking off his muscles. He's taking his biceps off and takes his abs and his chest off, then pulls the top of his hair off. And so apparently he is this really skinny, ordinary, kind of ugly, balding guy. I thought that was hilarious when I saw this. I say that, there's a point, because that's what friendship actually should look like. You take your muscles off around your friends. You with me? You have to let your guard down some. You have to take the muscles and, you know, the armor that we're so good at wearing and the mask that we're so good at crafting for ourselves, and you have to be vulnerable a bit to grow in your friendships. Because you let your friends see your fears and your insecurities and the pain you're going through and the sins you're wrestling with. That's how friendships are built. You see Paul doing this. The Apostle Paul sometimes is hard to relate to, because he is like Thor with, you know, his hair's flowing in the wind, cape is flapping, to live is Christ, die is gain. Sometimes, though, Paul lets you in. There's a place I was just thinking about this week. There's a place in 2 Timothy where Paul is in a prison cell. As far as we know, he's in prison, and he's writing to Timothy, and it just sounds so human. Paul lets us in and shows us that he's lonely, that he's cold, that he's weak, that he's afraid, that he's fighting to trust Jesus in this, but Paul is not doing well. I want to read you what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4. He says to young Timothy, by the way, Timothy is the person he's mentoring. And so here's Paul, who is this apostle who's leading Timothy, lets his guard down a bit. Here's what he says. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Listen to this. At my first defense, no one came to me to stand by me. No one came, Paul says, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, which means that he was weak. If you need strength, it means that you are weak. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Paul's saying, I was like Daniel in the lion's den. I'm alone, it's dark, I'm cold, nothing to read, nothing to write on, my jacket's gone, my friends are gone, everyone's betrayed me, they've all deserted me, Paul says. And so, would you come to me soon, Timothy? I just need you to be around and be near. I don't know what to do. I'm asking Jesus to help me and to endure me through this, but I need you to come to me quickly, is what Paul says. So what Paul's doing here is he's taking his armor off a bit, isn't he? Letting himself be known and be seen in this. Now, this terrifies us because if they see us, they might not like what they see, right? Actually, no. That is just a myth and a lie that we all believe. Have you ever had someone let their guard down to you and you thought, oh my gosh, I can't be around them now? You think Timothy is going, come on, Paul, suck it up, man. You're an apostle. You know Jesus. He's like, no, thank God Paul's human. I had no idea Paul didn't wear a cape at all times. Now, he's seeing how human Paul is. Whenever you're vulnerable with someone, it helps them know they're not alone in their own struggles. It helps them realize, wait, you too? Oh, I thought I was the only one. Thank the Lord I'm not the only one going through this and feeling this and thinking this. When you let someone see your insecurities and your fear and your pain, it just helps them struggle better. You see that? And so friendship is built on this idea of just being vulnerable, of letting your guard down some, of confessing where you are and just letting someone know, hey, here's where I am. Will you just walk me through this? Which is the third one, is constancy. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. So friends just stick, don't they? They just endure through all the seasons, through all the hard seasons, through the happy seasons, when you're doing well, maybe they're not. They endure the weird seasons. People are just weird. I mean, we are. We just go through weird seasons. Someone wrote that down. Yes, they are so weird. I saw someone. But we're just weird, aren't we? I mean, we go through seasons and we're struggling and we're just trying to hammer things out sometimes, and friends endure through all those times with us. Now, they're honest and they give feedback and they tell us hard things sometimes. Their wounds are faithful, the Bible says, but they just endure us. They know when to pray, when to press in, when to kind of pull back and kind of give us some space on this. They forgive us. So friendship should be the place where you can fail and it be okay. That you can just blow it in some ways and it be okay. Now, obviously, there's issues to wrestle with. There's issues of truth and repentance, but the friend endures through that and forgives and works toward healing. This also means that friends let their friends have other friends who aren't their friends, if that's not confusing enough. So your friends are going to be friends with other people that aren't your friends. And you should be okay with that. In fact, there are times when your friends are going to go out with other friends and not call you. They're going to be at Alamo Draft House posting photos, and you're stuck at home watching, I don't know, Real Housewives, just miserable, okay? All by yourself. Friends endure that. Now, be honest about your hurts, okay? Again, be vulnerable, but let them have other friends who might not be your close friends, okay? Don't just crumble into a ball of self-pity and shame and chocolate and Adele. Just deal with it and move through it, okay? That's what friends do. So they're constant, they're vulnerable, and they're close. Don't you want friends like that? Don't you want to be the friend who is like that? Now, the question we had to answer as we kind of bring this to an end is, how do you do that? How do you have the strength and the resources to do that? And that's the third point. I think so. I've given talks like this before on friendship, and I can always kind of just feel the room that there are usually a couple of emotions that kind of spring up when we talk about friendship. One is guilt, and the other is longing. The guilt comes because in some ways we wish we had friends like this, or we've just had some bad experiences in friendships. We've been burned. We've been bitter toward others. If something happened, or we've not even been this friend. We know all these things. We kind of just had this consumer mentality of you just do all the good things for me and I'll just receive the benefit of that. And so we just feel some guilt over not having this and not being this. But we also feel some longing for this, don't we? I mean, don't you want it said of you that they were a great friend? Don't you want that to be your legacy and what you leave? That this person, of all the things that you were, you're known as a great friend. Don't you long for that? Don't you have an ache inside of you to both have these kinds of friends and be this kind of friend? Well, what do you do? Where do you go for strength and motivation, and what resources do you have for this? I read through this past week, Drew Hunter has a little book called Made for Friendship. And his last chapter in that book is called The Great Friend. And he talks about what friendship with Jesus actually looks like. And he argues that true friendship only comes from friendship with him first. That the way to be a friend is to befriend him first. The only resources you have to walk through difficult seasons and be close and, you know, endure and be vulnerable is if you first find your security and your friendship in him. Now, one of the things he asks, he says, can we even talk about Jesus that way? Can we even talk about Jesus in terms of friendship? Is that even a thing in the Bible? And the answer is yes, because Jesus did. The idea of friendship with Jesus was his idea, not our idea. In fact, Jesus connects his substitutionary death on the cross with friendship. He connects his dying for our sins in our place. He connects that with being friends to us. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15. Greater love has no one than this. You know, Proverbs says the friend loves at all times. The author could never imagine love like this. No greater love has no one in this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus could have used lots of words right there. He could say, you know, lays down his life for the church, or lays down his life for his disciples or his followers. But Jesus chooses to say that he's laying down his life for his friends. So he is viewing his death on the cross as him showing how profound and deep his friendship toward us really is. And the way that you grow in your friendships in this world is by cultivating friendships with him, by getting to know him, by being close to him. Think about the kind of friend that Jesus is to you. Think about Jesus' proximity to you. He's not just up there in the heavens, distant, that he's actually dwelling in you by his Spirit, and he's always with you. Think of Jesus, his vulnerability, that he's in the garden. He's showing how afraid and how much he's dreading what's happening. And they see him weeping, sweating drops of blood, and begging for his Father to take away this cup he's about to endure. They see how vulnerable he is. Think of how constant Jesus is. I mean, even if we deny him, he will not deny us, for he cannot deny himself. If we're not faithful to him, he remains faithful to us. And so he keeps on pursuing us. And so this is how you actually find the strength for friendship in this life with those around you. You press into him. You get to know him. You're around him. You walk through seasons of life pressing into him and holding on to him and trusting him. That's how you can be vulnerable now. Because now you have the security to know that even though you are a mess, and can we just admit that we're all a mess? I mean, it took Jesus dying for us. That's how much of a mess we are. But he wanted to die for us. Now you have the security to actually show your weaknesses and your sins and your brokenness and let others see this without fear of rejection, because Jesus has already accepted you. So it's friendship with him that allows us to endure the seasons of life with our friends. The reason God loves friendship is because he is the true friend. And it's by cultivating this with him, by pressing into him, then we can be that close and vulnerable and constant friend that we both long to be and both long to have in our lives. Let me pray for us, and we'll sing together.